have been for weeks now learning about prayer. What is prayer? Who do we pray for? How do we pray for them? How do we not pray for them? You know, like we've been trying to look at every angle, but one of the things that's happened is during that time, people have been saying, well, what about fasting and prayer? Sometimes I read in scripture that they're not just praying, they're fasting and praying. And there's all kinds of talk in our culture, especially in the fitness world, about fasting. And so some people are saying, is it the same kind of fasting? Is it a different kind of fasting? So this morning we're going to answer those questions. And then we're going to ask God if he wants to call us into a time of fasting for our nation, for the people around us, for the country that we live in that seems so torn and so broken and so violent. These are serious times, and fasting is for serious times. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that this was the week that we would be learning about fasting. And before I get into it, I want to give some credit to Pastor Philip DeSourcy, because he preached a sermon in August to his church, and I listened to it, and I was like, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's good, that's good. We need to hear that, we need to hear that. So many of the points that I took from his sermon, we're going to go over this morning. And it's important for you to look at the passage with me this morning. So this morning, the passage is in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. So if you could turn in your Bible to that, we're going to read a little bit of Jesus' words about fasting and see if we can discern and understand what it is he's saying to us here today, all right? So this morning, let me just read it for you. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16, and just a couple of verses, because he's in the middle of a bigger teaching, which we'll talk about in a moment, but this is where he gets to this point about fasting. In verse 16, he says, when you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have gotten their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, help us to understand what Jesus is trying to get us to see here this morning through his word. Amen. All right, so there's a larger message going on. So this is like one of his points in his message. He's a good old-fashioned preacher, Jesus was. So he has three points. His three points are in chapter 6. In the first couple of verses, he talks about giving. And don't do your giving in front of everybody so that everybody thinks, oh, wow, look how generous she is or he is or whatever. Don't do it to be focused on you. Do it to be focused on the need and on God himself. And then in the next few verses, he talks about praying. And the same thing, because the Pharisees, the religious people in that day and age, were praying in such a way that it was really all about them. And it was to make them look good. And everyone to say, like, wow, look how spiritual he is. Look how spiritual she is, or whatever. So if you read the whole chapter, you'll see in context why he says this about this. So he's talking about when you give, when you pray, and then when you fast. And these are challenging words because he's basically dealing with people's hypocrisy. Religious people like us, people that go to church, right? People that have certain habits and certain things that they do. He's trying to help them to do them for the right reasons. And this topic of fasting is not very often talked about, right? I don't think I've preached a sermon on it in many, many years. So it's not something we talk about too much. It's not even something that we practice too much in our church. And I think we need to examine that. I think we need to say, well, wait a minute. Look at the world around us. Look at the world within us. Maybe it's time to figure out this fasting thing. You remember a story that Jesus is involved in the Gospels, where his disciples were trying to help someone and they were trying to drive out a demon and they couldn't do it. And so when Jesus came down to that situation and he took care of business, they said to him later on, how come you could do it and we couldn't do it? And he said, well, this one comes out through prayer and fasting. So there's something extra powerful or extra effective about fasting, and we don't want to miss out on that. So listen up this morning. If there's something in your life that has not changed, some situation that's so difficult, maybe fasting is part of the answer to that. So I decided this morning, let's look at it. Here in Matthew 6, he mentions these three disciplines, giving, praying, and fasting. And you and I ought to want to grow in each of these areas. We can't stay the same. We can't shrink back. We got to do more of what God wants us to do. There's plenty of sermons out there on giving. There's plenty of sermons on praying, but there's not too many sermons on fasting. And so I began to wonder why. Why is it that we don't fast, and why is it that we're not talking about it as much as we talk about praying together? Well, one of the reasons, it's not commanded in the scriptures. So that could be one of the reasons we don't talk about it. It's not commanded in the New Testament, especially, right? And we are New Testament believers. We're New Covenant believers. But we need to realize we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to give, we're not commanded to fast. I wonder why that is, especially since Jesus fasted. The apostles fasted, the early disciples fasted, the early Christian church fasted, and throughout Christian history, believers have fasted. So, why haven't we? Why haven't you? Why haven't I? We need to begin to delve into this and answer this question. Why don't we fast? Well, I think one of the reasons is we're afraid of legalism. Now, maybe you don't use that word, but we're afraid of making rules and regulations that God didn't put in place. Like I said, he doesn't command fasting in the New Testament. So we don't want to make a rule about it, because then we're becoming legalists. We're becoming like the Pharisees. We have all these laws and regulations, and we're trying to jump through hoops for God. That's not what it's about. We're also afraid of something called works salvation. In other words, the things I do earn me salvation from God. That is not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is about the grace of God, which is the gift of God. You didn't earn that gift, and you can't earn that gift. But some people fall under the false understanding that the things that they do give them like extra credit with God, and then it assures them of their salvation. The only thing that assures you of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Period. You put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you repent of your sins and turn to him, you shall be saved. That's it. So these things don't earn you salvation. But I think as Protestants, we might have avoided fasting and other religious disciplines because we think that people are going to be thinking that we're trying to earn something from God, and we're not then highlighting the grace of God. But just as I preached 2 weeks ago when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 7, where the people believed that they were saved simply by coming to the temple and giving an offering or a sacrifice, we see the same thing in Isaiah 58, where God's people fasted, expecting God to do something for them, but God did not respond to their fasting because it was superficial. It was just something they did on the surface, but their hearts were far from him. We can do a lot of things on the surface, but our hearts can be very far from God. We can pray. We can lift our hands in praise. We can do all kinds of things, but our hearts are not right with God. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. And so we're careful of things that are external because of that. We don't want to fall into a category of being inauthentic or not realistic about our true relationship with God. God points out that there as well are very important things to do, like fasting and praying and giving and worshiping. But in every one of those situations, your behavior must be connected to your relationship with God. Your behavior cannot be done without a relationship with God. That otherwise it's fake, it's not real. And that's what he's pointing out here in the relationship with these religious people. That they are doing something on the outside to be seen a certain way, but they're not actually that way on the inside. And that's where it really matters. In fact, in Isaiah 58, He says true fasting with prayer, it means helping others and behaving in a way that is others-centered, not centered on yourself, but centered on others. And he talks to them about that through the prophet. He tells them, listen, you know, you're supposed to be caring for people, the widows and the poor, and yet you're not doing any of that. You're actually stealing from them. And then you come here fasting and praying and think that I'm going to listen to you, that I'm going to bless you. Your behavior doesn't match what you're saying you're doing. And that's the problem of being a Pharisee or a hypocrite. And Jesus had all kinds of trouble with those types of people. And we don't want to fall in the category of those types of people. So back to why don't we fast? And then we'll look at why do we fast. Another reason we don't fast, sorry, let me not jump ahead, is we think that fasting is much more Old Testament than New Testament. I thought that. I'll admit it. The rest of you won't, but I'll admit it. I thought that it was really something that was based in Judaism and in the Old Testament religious system that God had put in place for a time until Christ came. And then in Christ, I thought, well, we have freedom from all that law. We don't have to carry that law with us. And so I thought, well, that's an Old Testament practice. It's probably, I thought that because more of the material on fasting and the teaching on fasting is in the Old Testament. However, we must not miss the fact that Jesus himself fasted. And now he's talking about it in the Gospels here to his disciples. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, once Christ has ascended and the church has been formed through Pentecost, they fasted, they prayed. And we have it recorded for us. We'll look at it in a moment. So it's not just Old Testament. It's also New Testament. It's something that's practiced by those who follow Jesus. So the final point of why we might not fast is maybe the biggest point, no pun intended. We live in a gluttonous culture. We love to eat and we love to have feasts and parties and we love to have sweets and we love all that. And we live in a culture that continues to encourage us to party. It's time to party, people, right? It's party time. Everybody loves a party. And fasting, the idea of actually self-discipline or self-denial, forfeiting food or sweet drinks, seems like a horrible idea, doesn't it? Right? If I said, I got donut holes in the lobby again this week, or we're going to be fasting dinner tonight, which of them makes you excited? Be honest. We live in a culture that constantly bombards us with messages about instant gratification. Like, oh, you need this now. You know, don't wait. Give it to yourself now. And in that kind of mindset, fasting doesn't make any sense at all. It's been said that throughout the world, people eat to live. But here in the United States, we live to eat. Right? Tell me I'm not right. Just look at all the food channels. Look at all the food shows. Like, we're obsessed with food as a culture. So fasting just seems like a crazy, out-of-date, kind of like strange thing to try to fit in with our lifestyle here in this culture. But let me tell you some of the benefits, spiritual benefits of fasting that we may be missing out on because we have not considered a fast. Here's a list of them. Fasting can help you fight temptation. Fasting can help you to face difficult trials. Fasting can help produce the fruit of self-control in you, which we all need. The fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Fasting can help you run and not grow weary, and you can win that spiritual race because you have conditioned yourself spiritually to follow hard after God. Fasting, obviously, combined with prayer, it deepens your prayer life. It takes you to a deeper level of connectedness or knowing God, like we sang about earlier this morning. Because fasting does draw you closer to God. When done appropriately, when done in the biblical sense. So let me just stop here in case you're new and you're wondering what in the world is he talking about. Fasting is not the opposite of slowing. Fasting is a voluntary abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Got it? Some of you who are like, fasting, slowing, medium, what is it? You know, I don't get it. Fasting is just stopping eating. Stop putting things in your mouth, right? So that you can concentrate on God, so that you can focus in on Him and on spiritual things. So it's not a diet. It's not a health tip, even though it might be healthy. And notice I said it's voluntary. It is not a commandment that we can find in the New Testament. It is a way of life, but not a commandment. I do think, however, even though it's not a commandment, I think that God expected it in our lives. And I think that he assumes it because of the language of Jesus here. It's voluntary, but why do you think he assumed it? Jesus assumes it because in this passage, he says, whenever you fast, and then just a sentence later, and then when you fast. So if you're assuming something is going to be happening, you don't have to stop and explain it. Again, they were brought up in a culture of it. We are brought up in an opposite culture. And so now we have to learn a little bit. We have to dig a little bit to get to the fact where it's just assumed there will be some fasting in your life when you pray, when you draw close to God, when you're in a crisis, when you're in a trial, when you need to persevere. So Jesus doesn't qualify it here. He doesn't have to argue it here. And he doesn't command it here. It's just a normal spiritual practice in both Testaments, Old and New Testament. It's repeated in verse 17. When you fast, put that oil on your head, wash your face. And he repeats it again, which is a little bit of a formula. When you repeat something twice, it's like you're trying to emphasize it. So again, he says, so whenever you fast, just like he says, whenever you pray in verse 5, and whenever you give in verse 2 of the same chapter. So we know that Jesus fasted. We understand that from the scriptures. We know that the disciples fasted, and we know that the early church fasted. So why don't we fast? We have to ask ourselves that question. And go before the Lord and listen. Read his word. Look for our understanding to expand, to be more biblical and less cultural. Because we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that way we can know what God's perfect will is. So as we look at this in the next few minutes. I want you to understand, like throughout scripture, you'll see there's different types of fasting, different ways in which people have fasted. So here they are. There's this thing called the normal fast, we'll call it. It's mentioned in the Bible. It's really where you're just abstaining from food, but you drink, right? Because we can't live very long without drinking. I mean, we need liquid. We need water. God designed us that way. But the normal fast is abstaining from food. And that would be the kind of fast that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 4, where we see he went out into the wilderness. And in verse 2, it says he was hungry. It doesn't say he was thirsty. So he was there for 40 days, and he was very hungry when his temptation began, when Satan came and tried to tempt him away from the things of God. Then there's a partial fast. That's the fast that we heard about from Daniel. We like that one because you can still eat some food, you just can't eat certain foods, right? But Daniel and his gang there, they decided to not partake in the rich foods from the king's table, the sweets, the meats, the fats, those types of things. They decided to do vegetables only. That's the Daniel fast, right? So we see that mentioned as well in scripture. And that's an option. That's something that you could explore and understand, especially if you have any kind of medical condition that where you need to be having something going on there and not just withdrawing completely from food. Because there also is something called the absolute fast. And an absolute fast is both food and drink for a short period of time. An absolute fast. Where you abstain from both. We see this actually in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, but also in the Old Testament with Ezra in Ezra chapter 10, verse 6. And then another type of fast is really this supernatural fast. This is something that God does. This is not something that you do. This is something that God does. It's very special. We see it very few times. We see it in the life of Moses in Deuteronomy 9:9, and we also see it in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. But let's get into the New Testament where it talks about a church-wide fast. In Acts chapter 13, where the church in Antioch, the early church, fasted before it sent out missionaries, before it chose people to go to represent them to the world around them. And they fasted together. We don't know how long, it doesn't tell us, but we know it was a church-wide fast. And then we know from the Old Testament, the second to last one, the nationwide fast, was something that they did as a nation before God. The Ninevites, as a nation, even fasted and repented when Jonah preached to them. In Nehemiah, the nation returns to God. And finally, it is a regular yearly fast that we do see for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, and that is on the Day of Atonement, which God asked them to fast. You can see that in Leviticus 16, verse 26. So those are all the fasts that we could find in Scripture, different types and different ways. And so we're not talking about all of them at once. We're trying to understand what a regular fast would be. Now, Jesus said something interesting in the Gospel of Matthew. His disciples were following him, and people were observing them from the outside, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that didn't understand what was going on through Jesus. And they came up to him and they said, "Why aren't they fasting? Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And this was Jesus' response. "Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them?" Who's the groom? Jesus, right? The guests would be his disciples. But then he says, the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So as New Testament believers, we need to acknowledge that. Oh, his disciples will fast. They weren't fasting while he was there in that short 3 years of ministry with him, but then they return to some type of habit of fasting, some type of way of building fasting into their life. So now let's look at why should we fast. And I think the first and foremost, and the one that's even being pointed out in the scripture about the scripture we looked at early in Matthew 6, is it truly is a way to express humility before God. We are a proud people. You are a proud person, and so am I. It's hard to humble ourselves. But throughout Scripture, we encouraged again and again, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself. Quiet yourself. Be still and know that He is God. Don't try to be in charge. Don't try to be the one that's constantly, you know, making things happen or having your control over everything. Humble yourself before Him. He has a plan. He has a way. But we only hear about His plan and hear about His way and submit to it when we humble ourselves. So it is a sign of humility where we bow before Him And we acknowledge that life truly comes from him, not from food, right? It's just a simple acknowledgement. You are the giver of life. We start to think our life comes from other sources, but he actually gives you the breath that you're breathing right now comes from him. It is a gift from him. He placed his breath within you when you were born, and now you live according to his purposes and his plans. So when we bow before him wholeheartedly, fasting can be a part of that. It helps us to pray more genuinely when we're focused on him as our life giver. And we see throughout the scriptures, people coming to him and humbling themselves after sin even. David, in his life, in his sin with Bathsheba and all of that, he humbled himself. He fasted before the Lord in acknowledgement of his need for repentance, in his acknowledgement of his need for God's grace. We find this even in our own history as Americans. March 30th, 1863, President Lincoln calls this nation to a day of fasting and prayer. Why? Because of the Civil War, the sin of slavery. All that was, the nation was just falling apart. So the president, in divine wisdom, said we need to humble ourselves before God as a nation, repent of our sins, and ask for his cleansing and his renewal and his grace. He's not the only president who has done that, but he was known for it. And we see that, yes, even through all the struggles of the Civil War and even the aftermath of the Civil War, God was able to establish freedom for his people and establish a country which has based its life on freedom for each individual. Every person counts. No matter what your color is, no matter what nation you come from, no matter what your education, you count. You get to count in God's world. So why do we fast? We pray and fast also to seek God's guidance, especially for significant decisions. We're looking at bring on another pastor. That's a significant condition for us. That's something that we don't do every day, right? And we need God's guidance. The search committee needs God's guidance. The members need God's guidance because we want to do what God wants. Certain decisions are more weighted than others. You don't need to fast about whether you want to drive up to Mount Wachusett today. See if the trees are starting to turn color. Yeah, it's not a big decision, right? But the big decision, whether you're going to get married, you know, whether you should move to another part of the country or another part of the world, I would fast to make sure that that's what God wants me to do and to be clear about my understanding. Do you know, when you fast, your mind becomes clear? Like scientifically, this is proven, but God knew it way before the scientists. Your mind becomes clear. It's just something that takes place as it gets cleaned up and as the cells begin to regenerate, you begin to think more clearly and God can speak into that clear mind. So like in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, when the church was deciding who to send to represent them, who to send as missionaries, who to send as church leaders in the new churches that were coming in all of the cities, they fasted. We should too. Another reason to fast is to cultivate self-control. I talked about it earlier. People have a hard time with self-control. We're very reactionary. Someone does something or says something, and we say something and do something right back before we've even thought about it. It's out of our mouth. Whether it's an insult, whether it's a put down, it just comes, you know. We have no self-control. We need to have self-control. And it is not self that does it. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that control. Because it's listed in Galatians as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Along with love and patience and everything else is this self-control. And people, there's not a lot of self-control in our culture, so we're not going to get it from them. We got to get it from God. It's got to come from the Spirit. Fasting also helps us to be more dependent on God than on ourselves. Dependency on God is abiding in Him, living for Him. Not doing everything that comes to our mind, but doing what comes to His mind. So I want us to really think about this and pray about this and worship around this fact. Always remembering Jesus' point in this particular passage, those men and women who were fasting, they fasted and prayed to be seen by men. That's what the scripture says there in Matthew 6. We don't need to be that. We don't need to do that. God sees our hearts. God sees what's in there. No matter what you put on as an outside, He sees the inside. Because God looks not at our faces, He looks right into our hearts. And sometimes that makes me afraid. A little scared, right? Because I know that my heart isn't always right with God. There are times when my heart is pulled in one direction or another, tempted in this way or that way. And I can get mixed up in there. I can hold on to unforgiveness. I can get angry. I can get dark in there. I want God to see my heart most of the time. But there's times when I just have to admit, God, I know You know me. You know me better than I know myself. And I need Your help so that my heart can reflect what I really believe, what I know that I know that I know about You and about God and about Jesus and about the Spirit and about what You're doing in my life and through my life. But I definitely need Your help. I'm dependent on You. And I think as a people, if we're honest, we're all like that. We're dependent on God. Sometimes we think we got it under control. Just when I think I've got it under control, something crazy happens, right? Not crazy bad in a sense, but just, you know, the car breaks down, the refrigerator leaks all over the floor, the oil tank, you know, spills, you know. Stuff just starts happening. I'm like, you know what? I don't have any control. God, You're the only one who has control. I don't know why I try to fool myself. This idea that we need to pray and we need to understand what prayer really means and we need to understand the power that is in prayer isn't just an idea. It's something that we have to work out as individuals and then as a group. Because I don't want anyone doing something on the outside only. I want it to go deep in our hearts. So there's things that need to be surrendered. And so I asked the worship team, come back up and sing that song, Surrender. I surrender. There's things in all of us that need to be surrendered so that God can have our whole heart. And He can work deep within us. So would you stand with me as we sing this song, closing? And not just sing it as a song. It's a beautiful song, and they sing it and do it beautifully. But sing it as a prayer, or just pray. You don't even have to sing. You can just start praying. They'll sing. They'll do the singing for us. But pray and seek God and ask Him, God, do You want me to invest in fasting and prayer? Is there something that You want to take out of me that You can't get out any other way? Because it's stuck? I think it's gone and then it comes back. It's stuck. So commit yourself to pray and seek God and seek Him about fasting. And I believe that He'll release His power and His joy in our lives as we humble ourselves before Him. Scripture says, draw near to God, and then He'll draw near to you. Humble yourself before Him, and He will lift you up. Anybody need to be lifted up? Then go down, humble yourself before God. Amen.